Good morning, everyone. Quiet bunch. Morning. And I'm so glad that you keep coming back every week. And the reason I'm glad is because these teachings don't get any easier. It's one of the things I found really interesting with Jesus' teachings. I was hoping that, you know, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, because that's what we're doing very slowly, because it's this whole quest of what does it mean to be a disciple? How do we follow Jesus? What does it really mean? So with that in mind, let me start. So I think back to my 20s, early 20s, probably the best times. I wouldn't say the best times. They were, what was good about them is that how I viewed the world back then. And how I viewed the world was I was so confident of myself. Things for me then were black and white. April's nodding. Why are you nodding? Now. But things were, you know, it was black and white. There were truth, there were lies, right? And there was right and wrong, and there was certainty and uncertainty, right? And I was pretty sure I knew the truth. I was pretty sure I was right most of the time, and I was pretty certain about all of that as well. And I was. It was a brilliant headspace to be in because of how you approach life, right? And there was a time, you know, after I really committed my life to Jesus, to be following him, that if you'd asked me how to follow Jesus, I would have said, simple, just read what scripture says and do that. And I would have been very certain about that. And then life comes along, right? And life comes along and sort of knocks sense into you sometimes. And if you haven't experienced that, buckle up. Because life will. It'll just come along. It's almost like a gentle smack upside the head, right? And it straightens you out a bit. But I found that for me. And now that I'm here at, what am I now, 63. And I've arrived at this place where about the one thing that is true for me or is truth, and I don't say this tritely, is Jesus for me. I've come to the place where I go, you know what? I like how Jesus wants to calls us to live life, calls me to live. I think the way he lives is the answer to the world. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Like it's, and I know it's like I'm renewing this. I'm going to follow you. But I said it so easily 40 years ago. But I've come to that place. And I realize now that everything I thought was right isn't necessarily right, and everything I thought was wrong isn't necessarily, you know what I mean? You just start to learn, and my list of things I'm certain about is much smaller now, and now I'm in this place, and it's a great place, and now I think back to my grandmother, because she was just always sweet, right? And even my own parents, but there's something about, I don't have to figure things out anymore. Because usually when I think I've landed and figured things out, I usually find out I'm wrong or sort of wrong or misled or whatever. And I don't need to do that. You know what? I just need to stay close to Jesus, follow as best I can, and come to know Jesus better and better and better. And I'm enjoying that space much more than I got to have all the answers figured out in life because I don't. I now appreciate Paul's words when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said these words, now my knowledge is partial and incomplete. Paul said that, his knowledge is partial and incomplete. And if Paul can say that, I can say that. And so I joined that team, the team of I'm partial and I'm incomplete. I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. And I've also discovered, too, as I have matured, I understand that some of what Jesus says in the Gospels, what he's quoted as saying, isn't as straightforward as I would have, you know, told you 40 years ago. Not so. In his Sermon on the Mount there, and that's Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you'll also see bits and pieces of it throughout Luke's Gospel. Luke covers that as well. But Matthew really compacts it in those three chapters. And we're now into chapter 6, and the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray or what to pray. And Jesus teaches them what we call now the Lord's Prayer. But right after that, Jesus makes a statement, and he says these words. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's one of those, just a gentle smack upside the head sort of thing, right? That's what it feels like, anyway, for me. And Jesus, now, if you think this is a one-off, Jesus says something very similar in Matthew 18. There's a parable he tells, we sometimes call the parable of the unforgiving servant. There's different takes on that, but it's basically saying the same thing. I just want you to sit with that for a minute. Jesus said that, okay? He said that. My quest to try and figure out what it really means to be a Christian, little Christ, started with the Holy Spirit asking me during one of my quiet times, you know, that I journal and pray and just try and listen to what Jesus is saying to me, were the words, "What if you took Jesus' words seriously? What if? What if? And if we do, what do we do with that?" Because there's, so naturally what takes place inside of me is I will automatically try to work out a reasonable answer to what Jesus is saying, something that softens his words. Naturally, that's what I'll want to do, because he doesn't leave much room there for wiggling, right? Squirming, yes. Wiggling, no. And if I take his words seriously, I find them weighty. I find them, they're quite weighty words there. And you need to understand something as well. In preparing this teaching, I have taught on forgiveness before, and it was fairly simple. But in doing this, what it's forced me to do, what his words has forced me to do, is to think much more deeply. What are you getting at in these words, Jesus? Like, please tell me, what are you getting at here? Because he hasn't made it easy for me, right? And here's why. And I want you to hear this. It's easy for me to sit here and say to you that you must forgive. I can say that. Those are easy words to say. But there are things that some of you and others have experienced in your life that I have no frame of reference for. I can't fathom some of the stuff that I hear people experience in their life. I have no frame of reference for that. And it's not because life has been easy for me. I have had to forgive people for the wrongs they've done to me, or the wrongs they've done to my family or those that are close to me. But you need to understand what I don't have a frame of reference for is the stories of sexual abuse that some people suffer. You know, when I sit with the numbers, I think the numbers are, and I could be off here a bit, but that 1 in 4 women have experienced sexual abuse. And I don't know if that's the exact number or if it's like 1 in 3, something like that. I don't know. But I have no, I can't wrap my head around that. Psychological abuse that I hear about, when I hear about people who as children were put in cages, and I actually, we know someone who they experienced that. And I don't get that, right? And so when I think of those things, people who are defrauded of all their life savings, you know, because some scammer comes along and rips them off. People who have experienced a loved one or a close friend murdered, or a close friend or a family member raped, or you have been raped yourself. I don't get it. Like when I say I don't get it, I've never experienced anything like that. So I don't know what that experience is like. And for me to come and say just straight up that if you don't forgive, your offender, God won't forgive you. What it feels like for me is that I'm abusing you all over again. That's what it feels like for me. That is a form of abuse. And that's why it's hard for me. I got to think and I have to pray, Jesus, can you please help me out here? And that was my prayer in preparing, starting to prepare this, because I want to take, you know, 3-4 Sundays and looking at forgiveness and what all of this means. But I prayed, God, you got to help me here because I feel stuck right now. I don't know how to speak to people who have experienced something that for me, I don't know if I could, I don't know how I would respond. I don't know. One of the, I don't know if they're devotionals or just thoughts from the person, but I get the daily meditations from Richard Rohr. And as I was in the midst of formulating where are we going to go with this whole area of this part of the Sermon on the Mount, for a week his focus was on forgiveness, just lately, like a couple weeks ago. And it was like, oh, that's interesting. That's always good to have some material to learn from. And one of the things, it's not that what he wrote, but he quoted from Desmond Tutu, who's an Anglican priest, he's dead now, from South Africa. And I was really intrigued by what Desmond had to say, because it was just a little bit, just a little piece that Richard put in his meditation there. And so I looked down at the footnotes, and I saw that Desmond and his daughter, it's pronounced Mpo, had written a book. And they've written a book called The Book of Forgiving. And maybe some of you have read it. I've never read it before, but I was intrigued. And I was intrigued because I know this. First of all, I know Desmond Tutu, an Anglican priest, loved Jesus passionately. I know that. The other thing I respect about Desmond Tutu, he comes from a different culture than I do. His lens, coming from South Africa and being black, totally different how he sees the world than how I see the world, and from my North American perspective. And secondly, I am aware that he experienced atrocities in his life, that he sort of has the right to speak to this. And so I was intrigued. I was also intrigued, too, by the endorsements. Endorsements from people of, like, multiple faiths, different faiths, which was like, really? You know? But then it made sense to me because forgiveness is much like love and generosity. It's a universal principle, whereas it doesn't matter your ethnicity, your language, the culture you come from, doesn't matter anything. We all know the power of love, the power of generosity, and the power of, I would say, forgiveness. The power of that in the world, that the world needs that. Our world needs that, is forgiveness. And so it was like, I'm going to buy it. And so I did. And I'm going to be borrowing from this. His insights are brilliant, very helpful. And again, like I say, because he has walked the path, because he has done it, he has the authority to speak on it. He really does. And others do too. Many, many do. Where does he start? Well, if you know Desmond Tutu, you know the foundation for him. For him, the foundation is, and I brought this up at the beginning of this series, way back in the spring there, early spring, but the African word Ubuntu, which means I am only because you are, and also it means my humanity is bound up in yours. There's this interconnectedness. There's this thing that if I am only human in as much as that you are human, that when there's a fracture that occurs in that, when something happens, I'm affected. All humanity is affected by it. And what I appreciate about that understanding is that breaks that independence. And let me tell you, North America, we pride ourselves in our independence, that we're, I can be self-sufficient, right? There is that. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We are an interdependent people, that we need each other. And Jesus and Scripture just points to that. Like it resonates with that as well. And so in being connected, then, when a wrong is done to one of us, there is literally like a fracture that occurs within humanity. So you see the atrocities taking place in the world all the time. Those are fractures in us as human beings on this planet. And this is what Desmond has to say about this. Any tear in the fabric of connection between us must be repaired for us all to be made whole. This interconnectedness is the very root of who we are. And what he's building towards here is the need and why forgiveness is so important. So where to start? The best place to start is by looking in the mirror, realizing that each and every one of us, we're broken, we're flawed, right? Paul says in Romans, for everyone has sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's in Romans 3:23. So understand, Paul wrote this. Paul, the apostle, wrote, and he includes himself when he writes this out, that we all, Paul, fall short of God's glorious standard. It's interesting. Desmond, he says that it's easier for us to forgive when we recognize that the roles could have been reversed. In other words, I could have been the perpetrator. I like to think I wouldn't be. But he says this, and I don't have it up there on the screen, but he says, each of us has the capacity to commit the wrongs against others that were committed against us. And although I might say, I would never, genuine humility will answer, never say never. And we all know that, right? You don't say never. Rather say, I hope that given the same set of circumstances, I would not. And you can fill in the blank. That is called humility. We begin with humility, humbling ourselves, recognizing that, we all know that phrase, but for the grace of God go I, right? But for the grace of God, that could be me. Humility. So let's move on here. And today is basically, let's set the groundwork for this conversation on forgiveness. Some things to toss out, some things we need to get rid of, dispel. One is that you hear the phrase, forgive and forget. Not true. That's harmful. It's not good. When I forgive, I cannot pretend the hurt doesn't exist. It's real. And the pain is real. That's just reality. We can't put a covering over it and pretend like it never happened, like it's going to go away. It's there. And it needs to be recognized. I so appreciate in his book, and I've only completed up to the third chapter, in his book, he makes an observation, a very astute observation, when Jesus was on the cross, being tortured, being mocked by his executioners, by his enemies. And you know, Jesus, he forgave them, right? And that's an amazing thing. I'll touch on that just in a few minutes. But Desmond points out that don't forget that when Jesus appeared to his disciples post-resurrection, he appeared to them with his wounds exposed, his scars exposed. And you think about that. They weren't covered up. Those were real wounds. Those were real scars caused by the people who mocked him and hurt him. They really were there. They really hurt. hurt has to be brought out into the open. It has to be acknowledged. And facing that, that's one of the struggles, facing those wounds that we experience and acknowledging them can be painful. But healing can't occur until they're acknowledged. Example, if I have a physical pain and I'm going for my medical checkup and my doctor says, "So, how are you?" And I go, "I'm okay, I'm good." She'll go, "Great, I'll see you in a year." And nothing's been addressed. It has to be spoken. "I got pain in my gut. I don't know what it is. Can you help me?" Then she can help. Then it can be dealt with. The hurt must be acknowledged. Desmond writes this here. He says, "The invitation to forgive is not an invitation to forget, nor is it an invitation to claim that an injury is less hurtful than it really is. Nor is it a request to paper over the fissure in a relationship to say it's okay when it's not. It's not okay to be injured. It's not okay to be abused. It's not okay to be violated. It's not okay to be betrayed." And he goes on a few lines later. He says, "The invitation to forgive is an invitation to search out the perpetrator's humanity. That when we forgive, we recognize the reality that is there. But for the grace of God, go I." That's the reality. Here's an interesting thing I'll just throw in. I think there's been documentaries on Netflix and that about, you know, people who have done atrocious murders or whatever, and they're called, you know, the monsters or that. Desmond was asked about, there was something that came about that Desmond was asked about a certain criminal that was described in the media as a monster. Desmond's attitude towards that is, no one is a monster. And the reason he says that no one is a monster, first of all, he believes that in all humanity, in all human beings, there is some goodness there. There has to be some goodness. And he says that if we call somebody a monster, then we relieve them of any moral responsibility, any accountability. And he says, that's not right. Don't call them a monster. But he won't call people that. And I just found that very interesting, especially some of the stuff he's experienced in his life. So we toss out forgive and forget. We also should toss out that forgiveness is weakness. It's not weakness. Have you ever heard stories of parents who have forgiven the person who murdered their children or their child? Or when you hear of people from in Ukraine, in any war, who forgive the enemy? They're just atrocious things to their families or that. Like, I know for myself, I go, I don't know where they get that from. Like, I don't know where that, how they do that. That's not weakness. That's courage. Let me tell you something. When Jesus was on the cross and he forgave, he said, "Father, forgive them," because they don't know what they're doing. That was a courageous act. That was the power of love in full force there. And it's beautiful. And you go, wow. It's not weak. It's not weakness. It's courageous. So we toss out forgive and forget. We toss out that it's weakness. We also need to toss out that when we forgive, we're subverting justice. And I think most of us know this. We're not letting people off the hook. Right? It's not letting people off the hook. People still have to live with what they did, suffer that. The truth is, remember last week we talked about you have choices. You can choose life or you can choose death, right? God offered, you know, Moses offered the people of Israel, choose life or choose death. Choose poverty or prosperity, your choice. You get to make. There's two paths, really, we can take. One path is the path of forgiveness. And one path is the path of retribution. Our legal system is basically set up to be retributive. It's retribution oriented. It is known that when you take that path of retribution, you continue the violence. But when you take the path of restoring or forgiveness, you actually end that cycle. That cycle begins to end. Because I've heard someone say, I think it's great, that if we actually literally followed an eye for an eye, we would all be blind by now. And when I thought about that, and when I thought it logically through, it was like, I think you're right. I think we all would be. And there's these two paths, and so you're not subverting injustice. You're not softening an injustice that happens when you forgive. So we toss that idea out. And the other thing too, and I sort of alluded to this already, forgiveness is not easy. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever had those times where you've been hurt either by just words somebody has said to you, or maybe it's a post on social media or something, but something rises up that you want payback. It's like, no way am I going to let them off the hook. No way. Not a chance. So when Jesus calls us to follow his way, he never said it was easy. Never. He never did. And it's a hard way. It's not an easy way to go. Never easy. Other question is, how quickly should one forgive? How long should it take? Here's what Desmond wrote. Forgiveness can be quite short, happening in a matter of minutes, or it can take years to travel the fourfold path. I'll get to that in just a minute. It very much depends on the nature of the hurt and the unique story of situation and emotion. No one has the right to tell you how quickly you should walk this path. All we can say is that the path awaits you when you are ready. The fourfold path that he mentions there. First step is telling the story. Naming the hurt, that it has to be spoken, that has to be spoken. Three, granting forgiveness. And four, and I so appreciate the words he uses here, four is renewing or releasing the relationship. Just like how he says that. Because people struggle with, and I have at times, well, if I forgive, does that mean I have to be reconciled to the person? And I haven't gotten to what he says about that yet. So grace on me, please. Jesus tells us these words in John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's in the context when Jesus says he is the good shepherd and the shepherd knows his sheep and calls them by name. And he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I want you to know Jesus' ultimate goal for all of us, for me, for you, for everyone, is to have life and have it to the full. Here's where the flying upside down, flying right side up sort of collide a bit and rub, is that what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, that you must forgive others or your father won't forgive you if you refuse to. Jesus is saying that, and I have to believe it, that forgiveness then is that way to have life and to have it to the full. And I know when you're in the midst of the hurt, that's where it becomes at times hard. And it's okay for us to acknowledge that. To say that. This isn't easy stuff Jesus is teaching. This isn't easy stuff that Jesus is calling us to walk out daily. Daily living it. But I want you to know that Jesus wants the best for you. He wants the best for me. And sometimes you got to work through his words and figure out how you're going to do that. And that's where you got to lean on and ask the Holy Spirit, come and help me. Help me. I mentioned at the beginning that Desmond's platform or how he approaches all of this is with that word Ubuntu, my humanity is bound up in yours. You need to understand, I believe that scripture gives snapshots of that all through, starting right from Genesis all the way through to Revelation of this thing of together that we're one. And I like what Paul has to say in his letter to the Colossians. Paul says these words, since God chose you to be the holy people, holy means set apart, holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Listen to how forgiveness begins to flow in here. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So even Paul now is echoing Jesus' words here. And he goes on, above all, clothe yourselves with what? Universal principles, right? Love, which binds us all together. See, forgiveness repairs those fractures in humanity. Man, our world needs forgiveness right now to learn that. Binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, and there again you see that thing of unity of humanity here, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I recognize that many of you here right now, I don't know all your stories, and you know some of the stuff you've dealt with in your life that other people don't know, right? Because it's interesting when you talk to people and they tell you their story and you walk away and you go, oh my God, I had no idea that's what they had gone through in their life. And you just shake your head and you just wonder, how the heck are they still surviving? And you don't realize some of the pain. One of the nice things I really appreciate in the Forgiving book by Desmond and his daughter, Mpo, is they put these at the end. I would call it a meditation. They call it, listen to what the heart hears. And I want to read to you at the end of the first chapter what they have written here. They write, I will forgive you. The words are so small, but there is a universe hidden in them. When I forgive you, all those cords of resentment, pain, and sadness that had wrapped themselves around my heart will be gone. When I forgive you, you will no longer define me. You measured me and assessed me and decided that you could hurt me. I didn't count, but I will forgive you because I do count. I do matter. I am bigger than the image you have of me. I am stronger. I am more beautiful. And I am infinitely more precious than you thought me. I will forgive you. And my forgiveness is not a gift that I am giving to you. But when I forgive you, my forgiveness will be a gift that gives itself to me.